So today really is the first Sunday in Advent. We're lighting the candles in anticipation. Advent is a season where we watch and we wait for the Advent, for the coming of our God, the coming of Christ in the midst of whatever darkness, exile, we know this day. The people of Israel, Judah in particular, the southern kingdom, experienced the darkness because of their sin. God judged the people of Israel and used King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to conquer them, to carry them from their beloved city of Jerusalem to captivity in Babylon. This took place somewhere around 586 BC. And so in their exile, they cried out to God. And God then commissioned the prophet Isaiah to proclaim words of comfort to Israel. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. If only it were that simple. Comfort, oh, comfort my people. Speaking of our own lives, how do you bring comfort to someone? To someone who's lost a child or a grandchild? How do you comfort someone who's lost a husband or a wife? How do you comfort a child when that child's friend says, I don't want to be your friend anymore? How do you comfort someone whose spouse has told him or her, I don't want to be your spouse anymore? Comfort, oh comfort. How do you comfort the troubled soul? And perhaps that troubled soul, we all find ourselves in exile in one way or another, or in one time or another. Maybe you're experiencing the exile. You know, to experience exile is to kind of be out there in the wilderness, the hinterlands. Perhaps you're experiencing exile because you've fallen short in some regard. You knew better. You vowed to walk in God's ways. But when the moment of testing came, you hardly put up a fight. Comfort, oh comfort. It's hard to bring comfort to someone when they're greatly troubled, when they're grieving and feel heartbroken. I mean, we hardly know what to say. So we say nothing. Words feel inadequate. Perhaps it's even better to say nothing, just to be present. And it's true, is it not, that in the midst of the exile, the wilderness, when we cannot fathom any way out of it, I mean, we really don't even want to be comforted. We just can't. We don't even want to hear it. Comfort, oh comfort. My people, says your God. Again, if only it were that simple. The people of Israel, as I mentioned, judged because of their sin. Their sin had to do with the worship of other gods, turning their back on Yahweh, their God, forming alliances, intermarrying with people of other nations, and then starting to worship their gods as well. Experienced judgment. The beloved city of Jerusalem, you know, the city of God, lay smoldering in ruins of warfare. The temple, the glorious temple where they met God, propitiation for sins, destroyed the kingship, which God used to lead them shambles, carried off from that precious promised land, the land that God promised the people of Israel for provision. They found themselves in Babylon, in a foreign land. One author put it this way, finally one morning, the followers of Yahweh woke up to see the sun rising, not on the hills of Ephraim, their beloved Palestine, but on the land where Murdoch and Nebo were worshipped, Babylonian gods. Can you imagine? Beyond comfort, felt like God had deserted them. Perhaps the foreign gods were more powerful than Yahweh, their God, the God of Israel. In our exile, in our wilderness, sometimes God seems absent. We wonder if God has forgotten us. We wonder if God is powerful, if God is good. Sometimes we wonder even if God exists at all. Exile, wilderness. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. The word comes from God. God's powerful word that spoke creation is effective and able to do just what it says, bring comfort in the midst of our exile. So again, look at this word, the first verse of our reading from chapter 40. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. With their lives in ruins, all the, you know, the structures of their life, you know, destroyed. The only hope of the people lie in the God of comfort, the God who makes covenant with the people of God and the promises in that covenant of God. If you look at the covenantal language in this passage itself, here's the key. Comfort, oh comfort, my people, says your God. The covenant that God made with the people of Israel, his people, is irrevocable, eternal. God has always promised to be their God. God is a covenant-making God. And again, the hope lies in the promises of the covenant. I mean, think about it. The covenant goes back really to the very beginning of time. But we see the covenant, you know, unfold in Abraham's life. Abraham is just kind of, he's Abraham at this point in time. He's just kind of a wandering nomad as such, a shepherd or what have you. God calls him, calls out to Abram in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. He calls him to go to this promised land. He promises him a land that he's never set his eyes on. God promised him. They had no heirs, but God promised covenant with Abraham that he would have offspring and become a great nation. And not only that, when we're talking about Abraham, God promising Abraham offspring, but God promised Abraham that through his offspring, the offspring, Jesus, from the lineage of Abraham, the Savior of the world came, of course, 2,000 later, God's covenant. As his covenant partner, God promised Abraham, your reward will be great. Again, he had nothing. But your reward, talking again about heirs, offspring. I will be your shield, Abram. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. God promised Abram to bless him, to be his God. Changed his name from Abram to Abraham, meaning now to reflect the covenant promise to be a great nation. And that covenant just weaves its way all through Scripture. Of course, think about Joseph. You know, Joseph, arrogant Joseph. Joseph who needed tons of pruning. And yet he was God's covenant partner, Joseph was. And we read in 37 through 50 of Genesis, God keeps saying to Joseph that God is with Joseph. I am with you, Joseph. I'm your God. You're my guy. Covenant partner. God used Joseph, of course, during a severe famine to preserve the nation of Israel. God's covenant people, God delivered them from their bondage, their captivity and bondage in Egypt. And after delivering them, God said to Moses these words. Next one, if I could. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The hope of a faithful God, faithful to covenant, fulfilling promises. When we hear that verse, that original verse from verse 1, the scene is really a heavenly court. You know, God comes before all these heavenly hosts, if you will. And he commands the heavenly hosts. He's kind of marshaling them, if you will, to go forth and to speak words of comfort throughout the land, this heavenly host. Among them, of course, is Isaiah. He's commanding them to pronounce these powerful words of comfort and hope. It's the same God. The same God who spoke creation into existence by saying, let there be. The same God who is sovereign, fashions creation. The same God who rules over nations and rulers to further his ultimate redemptive purposes. It says, comfort, oh comfort my people. These words will be fulfilled. God will be God for the people of Israel. God is mighty to save. And that covenant, of course, unfolds right here now for you and me today. We live in a fallen world. We know our sin. We know our brokenness. We experience in one way or another exile, right? Because of our sin, perhaps the sin of another, perhaps because we live in a fallen world, there is sin and death. You have a sense of feeling like an alien, an exile, living out faith in an increasingly godless culture. I speak with younger people on occasion, and they talk about how difficult it is to be a Christian in the public schools these days because of the God of self and self-salvation. But our hope lies in the covenant that you are, that I am a child of God. As God's beloved, God has promised. The sovereign God of all has promised to be God for us. The new covenant promise. Think about it. God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus, of course, leaves the glories of heaven, takes on flesh and blood, becomes sin. He who knew no sin becomes sin, suffers and dies, is raised up from the dead, because death can't hold the author of life. And by virtue of his shed blood, we have the promise of the forgiveness of sins and the newness of life. Can I hear an amen? It's grace. It's grace upon grace. God is faithful. I will be God for you. Jesus then says, I am the resurrection and life. You know, we live in a death-denying culture, do we not? You know, we just gotta live into this world, all that it has. Death is just kind of denied and set aside. But I do memorial services. Death intrudes. And in the midst of it, can proclaim a powerful word, a life-giving word. I am the resurrection and the life. And that word has the power to raise up and to give hope in the face of death. Comfort, oh comfort, my people, says your God. 2018, I had a big birthday in January, and 50, it's kind of a bummer. But a year, some sense of exile, you know, a little weariness sets into one's soul from time to time. You know, I have tried to, at times, push things forward. You know, the old strength, you know, wisdom, you know. Not sometimes properly observing Sabbath. Experiencing exile because of loss of a beloved dog suddenly. My mother, within a month. Some grief that I've still not fully come to terms with. Time's gone my own way, done my own things, not pressed in as diligently in terms of just abiding and being with God to hear and by his grace live out that word. You find yourself somehow exiled in the wilderness. You cry out to God. Seems like God is absent. Where are you, God? There is a sense when we're not walking as faithful as we should, not hearing and doing, we bring judgment on ourselves. In a sense, God just says, okay, fine. He allows sin to be sin. He allows it to run its course. We sense, you know, in a sense, there's that God is withdrawing from us. You know, when you hear these words in Scripture, we're kind of puzzled when we hear them. For example, from Isaiah 6, verse 9 and following, go and say to this people, this is God speaking concerning to Isaiah, to speak these words to the people of Israel. Keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes. Again, it's like God saying, okay, have it your way. I'll just step back a bit. Let sin run its course. Come to your senses like the prodigal who found himself in the far country. We cry out. But the good news is that judgment, the hard-to-understand aspect of God's love, is always followed by restoration, comfort. I've experienced restoration. People that God has used in my life, a spiritual director slash counselor, to bring insight and some healing to deeper parts of my personhood. God comes. God restores. Comfort, oh comfort my people. Verse 2 of our reading says, speak tenderly. You know, kind of the nurturing aspect of God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. It's literally speak to the heart of the people in Jerusalem. Go right to the heart, you heavenly host. I'm commanding you, go to their hearts. Speak tenderly. Cry out that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she's received double from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. A sense of double in terms of judgment, but more so importantly, double in terms of comfort, oh comfort, not just comfort, comfort, oh comfort, grace upon grace, again, blessing upon blessing. After 40 years of captivity, that's a long time. But after 40 years of captivity, God worked his sovereign and just and graceful purposes through King Cyrus of the Medes and Persians. Again, some 40 years after 586 BC. And by the sovereign working of God, Cyrus issued an edict that the people of Israel, he came and conquered that land after King Nebuchadnezzar. Cyrus issued an edict that the people of Israel were free to return to their homeland, paving the way for God to bring his people back to their homeland, the promised land, restore the ransacked city of Jerusalem. You may kind of feel judged, or you may feel exiled because of the sin of others or just living life in this fallen, broken world. But friends, we are God's people. God has promised to be God for us, sovereign, that God will make a way. Listening to some testimony on YouTube of a mom, but the two parents, they found themselves in Mormonism about 25 years ago. And they raised their children in a rigid works righteousness. They discovered the free gift of new life in Jesus Christ by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus. It set them free again. And they lamented, they regretted the fact that they had spent some 20 to 25 years again raising their kids. But one of the sons said to the mom, Mom, look the ways that God has been working in our lives. Look the way we've discovered the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Look, Mom, see how God is using us as a witness and a testimony to use our story to bring other people to the saving knowledge of God's love in Jesus, the grace of God. God is sovereign. God is at work. That's why I like verses 3 and 4. We see the promise that God will make a way, that he's coming to his people in spite of desert wilderness, you know, crooked roads, in spite of valleys low and mountains high, God will make a way. But we also hear in those verses, do we not, that in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, a desert in the highway for our God. We hear the echo of John the Baptist's cry, do we not? The advent of our Lord. But John the Baptist's cry is one for repentance, a change of heart and mind, a turning from sin to the living God. That's to come to terms with ways we have turned from God and again turn to God. One of the ways we live out repentance and faith, repentance, is coming before God. Psalm 133, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. God, reveal to me, convict me of ways that I've gone astray. We are told in Scripture too that God will never turn away someone with a broken and contrite heart. We come to God. We acknowledge our need for God's saving purposes. And that's what later on in 6, the prophet says, what should I say to people? He says, say to them that they're like grass and they're like flowers of the field. You know, they wither, they fade. But say to the people too, in spite of that, I am a saving God. I will fulfill my covenant. I love this word that we hear then in the latter part of verse 8, if I could have it up here. But the word of our God will stand forever. That God is a saving God, that we are his people, that God will bring us into the promised land, that God will bring us home. That's our hope. At the end of the day, that you are beloved of God, that you are his child, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, that he will be God for you. We can be assured of this, the fulfillment of these covenant promises, because at the end of the day, it's because it's for the glory of God. That's why we read in verse 5, Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, our lives are on display. Our lives are on display. Do people see in us a powerful, graceful, saving God who redeems us, who saves us, and then uses us to share the message with others? And it's all God's doing. God gets the glory. I'm not sure what your exile is this day. Broken relationship, broken body, something, you know? The clouds, the shadows. It's dark out there. It's even a little cold. Comfort, oh comfort, my people. It's Advent. God is coming. You know, again, look at the King is coming. Prepare, you know, prepare ye in light of that. You know, remove whatever obstacle. Come before God. Come into his presence. Allow him to convict you. Remove whatever obstacle that keeps him from coming to you. Keeps you from experiencing the presence and the comfort of our living God. Let's pray together. Lord, we can become comfortable in our own ways, and we're fearful of change. Oh Lord, shower us with just abundant grace and mercy. Help us to see perhaps whatever it is that's become an obstacle for our receiving you, God. Give us courage, give us strength. Do for us, God, what we cannot do for ourselves, that we might praise you for your glory, for your saving power in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your powerful word. Thank you, God, that you are a God of comfort and restoration. Amen.